I wonder if I asked you to pick out the great events of human history, what they would be. You look back over history and you say, well, there were some great moments in history. I picked out four that I thought were kind of momentous. It might be different to yours. The invention of the printing press, which you might now think has kind of been superseded by the internet, but a tremendous change. 1446. Gutenberg invented the printing press, although apparently the Chinese invented it centuries before, but it was the first kind of mass produce of books, and the Bible, of course, was spread. The first nuclear reaction by Ernest Rutherford in 1917, again, very significant in our lives in many ways. Probably one of the greatest changes to us all, invention by a man called Jack Kilby and Robert Noyce in 1961. Nope. An invention that changed our lives. The invention of the silicon chip. Everything we do is controlled by computers, and the silicon chip was at the heart of that. And I guess some of you would, I can just about remember sitting and watching, I'm not sure it was a black and white television or not at the time, it seemed like it, but that might best be my memory, 20th of July 1969, which was the lunar landing, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin. So great moments. But when we turn to this book, we don't find any of those kind of things mentioned in the Bible. We find in this book there are two great events that you cannot miss. Wherever you open this book, you read for a few pages, the whole of the Bible points to these two great events. Would anyone like to tell me what... Alan, you're going to tell me the first one? The coming of the Lord Jesus. And actually, that is both events, isn't it? Because we think of that first Christmas when that, in that obscure place, hidden really from the world. I mean, you couldn't have had a more backwater place than Bethlehem. And that baby born in poverty, no one noticed, obscurity. And yet here was God coming in to his creation, not to destroy it and to judge it, but to save it. What a marvellous thing that was. You know, what does that hymn say? My God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. The one who thunders in the universe became a baby in a manger. That's astonishing. And then the second great event. And of course, we look back on that first Christmas. And we have, you know, the narrative. And we have the wonderful news that Jesus has come. But we look forward to that second great event, the reappearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first event came exactly as predicted. Bang on time. Everything was fulfilled. And the second event will be bang on time. We don't know the time. The Jews of old didn't know the time of the first coming. And we don't know the time of the second one. No one knows that day. But it will come exactly as predicted. Andy has read that last chapter in Revelation. I wonder whether Revelation is a book that scares you a bit. You kind of open it, and the first bit's okay. You kind of get the first bit, but then you start to get in some sort of serious imagery, and you kind of get a bit lost and frightened by it all. But don't be frightened by the book of Revelation. Don't be frightened by it. I can recommend Hendrickson's commentary on it, which, if you're not into commentaries, this is more of a sort of a very readable book that really makes sense of it all. However, we're going to be looking at this last chapter, and the last words, in fact, if it's a quiz, and I said, what's the last recorded words of Jesus in the Bible? I wonder if a few people scratching their heads. These are the last recorded words of Jesus in the Bible. It's interesting, isn't it? Surely, I am coming soon. And we're going to look at those words. Those words. If you have books on theology, and if you go into that room, there are plenty of books on theology in there, and you get down a book on systematic theology, you'll find this under the last days, or the last events, or the last things in the Bible. And you know, sadly, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is often the very last thing we think about. We kind of know it's out there, but how often do we think about it? In fact, the Bible tells us to pray for it. And tonight we're going to look at three reasons why you should pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you can encourage us by coming this evening if you're able to say three reasons. It's only be a 10-minute message. There's going to be some testimonies tonight. But three reasons why you should pray for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning we're going to look at this verse and a few more words in response to this. And These are words from Jesus. And my first point is a very simple one. I'm not going to teach anything new this morning. My intention is to remind us all to focus away from the stuff that inhabits our lives. Those very real things, the pains, the troubles, the family, the politics, the scene in the UK and across the world, and to raise our eyes above all of that and to see something of this wonderful event. And my first point is simply this: Jesus is coming back. Did you notice the words? He didn't say, "I hope to come back. It's in the calendar. But if events in the universe kind of throw me off course a bit, well, I might have to just change plans." No. He says, "Surely." It's interesting, isn't it? Surely. This is a sure thing. Tomorrow, we're going to have... Don't turn on your news tomorrow. What's it going to be full of tomorrow? It's going to be the new Prime Minister, isn't it? It's going to be he or a she. Okay? Who knows? And they'll come in, and let's pray for them. Because there'll be a lot on the desk, I suspect. There'll be a lot on the desk. And they'll make their plans. And they'll even make their promises and pledges. And as sincere as they may be, it is almost an impossibility that they will be able to fulfill all of their plans. Because they get overtaken by events. But here, Jesus says, the Son of God says, "Surely, I am coming back. Surely, I am coming back." What will it be like? And again, we don't need conjecture. We don't need to kind of try to imagine what it will be like, because Jesus himself tells us. And I'm going to read some scripture. I'm just going to remind us of what the Bible says this morning. In Matthew 24, verse 29, many verses, it says this, Matthew 24, 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Isn't that wonderful? Are you among the elect here this morning? Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ? Then this day will be terror for some, but the angels will come and gather you, it says, wherever you are, from the four corners of the earth, from the graves, from history. He will gather you. And then if you read on in that passage, to get to verse 36, Jesus likens it to the days of Noah. This is a great event that's going to happen. And he says, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only." It's in God's calendar. It's in God's calendar. "For as were the days of Noah, so were the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. So it will be for the coming of the Son of Man." And what Jesus is telling us here is that every tribe, people from every tribe and nation will mourn. You see, all the schemes, all the big investment plans, all their plans of invasion and world domination, all our little plans, buying our first home, putting an extension on, having a holiday, all the plans that we have, whether they're big or small plans, all those will be stopped when Jesus returns. And for many, it will be a day of calamity, because they would be exposed before the all-seeing eyes. And these words are important to, this is not a comforting part of the message, but it's here in the Bible, and in Revelation we read something very similar. In Revelation chapter 6, we read this, and I think these are terrifying words that if we're Christians, should make us urgent in our appeal to the lost. It says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free," listen to this, "hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Call into the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." So for those who have not come to Christ, for those who are maybe just churchgoers, but they've never been born again, they do not know Jesus as a saviour, this will be a day when it will be preferable to be crushed by the rocks than it will be to look into the face of Jesus. You say, well, isn't Jesus compassionate? He holds out his hand now. This is the day of opportunity, the day of salvation. But then, the day of judgment. But you say, well, what about me? I'm a Christian. I'm not a very good Christian. I'm a weak Christian. I'm a hopeless Christian. I wake up every morning thinking, I'm going to be like one of those saints of old. And as soon as I fall out of bed, I'm in sin. I'm a hopeless Christian. And I lack assurance. I'm just a useless Christian. What about me? Do you know those who rely on the blood of Christ? Remember, it's not about you. It's about the blood of Christ. Not about you. Your faith may come and go. You know, Christians get dementia. They don't know what they think. They can't trust in Christ in their minds, but they're saved because it's all about the blood of Christ. So it's about Christ. Those who have come to him in repentance and faith, this is their wedding day. This is the day when the bride and the bridegroom are reunited. The Bible uses this wonderful imagery of a wedding. We looked at it, didn't we, with the wedding feast there and how everyone was invited. John sees in chapter 21, so if you're in Revelation, you go back a chapter, and these last two chapters of Revelation, you read them today, they're wonderful, just read them as a unit. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So this is a new creation he's looking at here. Okay? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adored for her husband. So this mysterious language that is used in Revelation, it's imagery. The New Jerusalem. This is the church, and we don't mean the building, of course. The church is the people of God, wherever they may be, in whatever denomination, whatever period of history, each individual believer makes a brick in the wall of the church, so to speak. They remember, and they are the New Jerusalem, and John sees it coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So Jesus is coming back, and it will be a day of calamity and judgment, but it's a wedding day. It's a wedding feast. And you will be there. And you won't be one of those people that just gets invited because they wanted to make up the numbers or because you were some distant relative. They felt obliged to invite. You know those kind of weddings where you think, oh, we've got to invite great auntie so-and-so. We've never seen her, but I suppose we better invite her. It's not like that. You won't be one of those people sitting there thinking, well, I don't really know these people. You will be the centre of attention. Well, Christ will be the centre of attention. But you will be the object of beauty because you will be the bride. Collectively the bride of Christ. This is a day of celebration when your divine husband comes and whisks you in his arms and takes you off to the place that he has prepared for you. Will he carry you over the threshold? I like to think so, but I don't know. But whatever it will be great and wonderful. Christ is coming. Jesus is coming back. Surely, he says. And do you know, he is looking forward to it. In the Song of Solomon, which is a wonderful book, in the Song of Solomon we have this imagery of the bridegroom leaping, running to his bride. And I think Christ is eager for that day when he will come for his bride. But you know, in the meantime, he's holding out his arms. He's waiting for every one of his children to come home. Jesus is coming back. Second point, Jesus' disciples are eager or want him to come back. Did you notice in that verse, the last but one verse in Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And did you notice the response? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, let's translate that into modern idiom. You know, nobody says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. I don't think we use that kind of language now. So if you bring it into the modern world, it's literally this. Yes, come, Master Jesus. That's literally how we would say it now. Yes, come. an eager come. And interestingly enough, the word come, used a couple, three times in this chapter, is what we call a present imperative. It means be coming. It's not just come, it's be coming, which is really interesting. Really interesting there. You know, John is on this island. What sweet words Jesus says to him. John, you're the disciple I love. And you're here for my sake, but I'm coming back. And John says, Lord Jesus, come. Become. And did you notice that in that chapter, it wasn't only that one occasion where it says, come. We notice if you go back, it says, the Spirit and the bride say come. Did you notice that in the chapter? In fact, there were lots of comes in that chapter. I asked Sukesh, actually, what I thought was the favourite word in the Bible. And, of course, you know which word he said. He said, grace. I said, well, okay, what's the second favourite word? And he thought for a minute, and he said, come. You see this word, come. Okay. So Jesus is coming back. His disciples want him to come back. And they're saying, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, be coming. That's literally what the translation means. So it's not only we're waiting for that day, but Lord, all the plans you have in history, all that movement of people, all those things that are yet to happen on the world stage. And we've got Ukraine, we've got, you know, all these things happening in the world. God has got a plan for this world, and he's bringing it to a conclusion. And we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ties in with this, doesn't it? Be coming, Lord Jesus. Bring about your plans, Lord Jesus. Build your church, Lord Jesus. Come to your church. Add the bricks to your church. Save those people I love. Lord, be coming to their hearts. So this is not just come back, Lord, at some point in the future. This is an active be coming. Continue to come. Because he is coming. He's leaping and bounding. And he's bringing his elect with him. So let me ask you a question. Are you with the Spirit and the church? Are you with John? Do you say, become, Lord Jesus. Lord, I want you to come. If you could come tonight, it would be great. But if not, Lord, then add to your church, Lord. Build your church and then come. Is that your prayer? Or is this your thought here? And maybe this is a secret thought you probably wouldn't admit to anyone. But could you be saying, Lord, I know you're coming back, because you said you're coming back, and you came the first time, true to your promise, and every prophecy has come true, and you will come back. So I can't avoid that fact. But Lord, if you could not come back just yet, because I'm not quite ready, I'm a Christian, but I'm not walking with you, I've got some issues, I'd like to be more holy. There's some sins in my life, and maybe you could wait a bit. Maybe you wouldn't say that out loud, of course, but maybe there's an echo of that. Or maybe you might say, Lord, yes, I know you're coming back, but could you not come back yet? Because I've got so much to do in my life. There's things I want to do. You know, there's a job and a career and weddings and children. Those are things I want to do. Lord, great, come back, but maybe not come back, you know, let me die peacefully in my bed, having seen everything happen in my life, and then come back later. Maybe that's our thought. Or maybe, and you're going to say, this is so trivial, Mike, but I know how trivial I am. Lord, don't come back yet. I got a holiday booked in October. I really hate to miss that. I mean, do we think that way? I'm not going to look for nods here, but I suspect deep down, we kind of do. I know I've done that and do that in the past. So are you excited? If he came back tonight, would it thrill your heart? Because the Bible says the bride is eager. Remember what it says? Surely I'm coming soon. Yes, Lord, be coming. Lift your eyes up. And then my last point, which is a little bit shorter here, is sinners are urged to be ready for when he comes back. You say, well, maybe I'm not ready. It's not that I'm a Christian and just kind of not walking with the Lord as I should. But I don't think I've ever come to Jesus. I don't think, when I talk to the other people in the church, or friends of mine who are Christians, they seem to talk about knowing Jesus. They have sort of this sort of knowing him somehow. And that they've gone through this experience of conversion, where they know their sins are forgiven. And I've never experienced that. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you're saying, I don't think I've ever experienced that. I like come to church and I do my best, but I'm not sure I'm that kind of Christian. Well, Jesus says to you, you need to be ready. There's, in Revelation, I don't know if you noticed, but the last beatitude is in Revelation. In verse 14, it says, blessed are those, it's a beatitude, isn't it? Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Now, we all wear robes. I know we're not dressed in robes. The preacher doesn't wear a robe in this church and those kind of things. But we all wear robes, clothes. And we weave these clothes through our lives, our words, our thoughts, our behaviours. Each one of those acts puts a strand into our robe. And our lives, our character is in our robe. And we wear these robes and they grow and they get expanded as we go through life. But the Bible says that the robes we weave for ourselves are not acceptable. You remember the guy who turned up at the wedding feast and he had his own clothes on? He was thrown out because he'd been offered a wedding robe, a robe fit for the king's presence. But he thought his own dirty rags from the street would be fine. What an insult to the king. And the Bible tells us that the robes that we wear, Jeremiah chapter 2 tells us that even though, God says to his people, even though you scrub yourself with soap and with strong powder, the stain of your sin is before me, declares the Lord. But the good news is this, that, and this sounds a strange thing, doesn't it? But our robes can be washed in the blood of Christ. You say, well, how does blood wash? It has an immense cleansing power. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, when he died on that cross, he was paying for your sins. When he was stretched out there, he became the sin bearer. And God the Father poured his anger, his judgment, his wrath onto Christ. The sins of all his people, a number which no man can number, throughout all history, all their sins were piled on Christ. And each one of those sins deserved an eternity in hell. And God poured all that punishment on Christ. And Christ bore it all. And when Christ cried out on the cross, it is finished. And when Christ burst out of the tomb, God was saying, the price is paid. The price is paid. In Isaiah, there's a wonderful passage. In Isaiah 55, I think it's one of the greatest invitations you could ever read. And Jesus picks this up as well. Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. So you say, well, what do I need to do? Yeah, I try hard. I try to be a good Christian. I try to read my Bible. I come to church when I can. I'm sure God will be accepting of those things. No, he won't. You see, he has provided the remedy for sin. He has provided the blood to wash you. He has provided the wedding garment. When you come to Christ, not only does he strip off your dirty robes, he puts on you what the Bible calls a robe of righteousness. And when he sees that robe of righteousness, he loves you and accepts you the same as he accepts his son. So what an insult to God when God has done that, when Christ has paid that price, and when he has woven this robe of righteousness for you to come in and say, well, I just wear my own clothes. I'll get into heaven my own way. I'll stand before God and say, well, I did this and that, and I was an okay person. That's an insult to God because he has provided the wedding garment. You say, well, how do I get it? The Bible says, come. You don't have to do anything apart from come. And do you know that is the easiest thing to do? When someone holds out their hand and says, here's a free gift. You're thirsty, here's some water. You're hungry, here's some food. You just have to come. That is the easiest thing to do, and yet, that is the hardest thing to do. There was a thing on the TV the other night about people going to food banks. And this one lady, she said, I struggled ages to go because my pride stopped me going. Because if I went there, people would think I'm poor, I couldn't manage. And you see, we're like that, aren't we? We don't want to come to Christ because, well, we're proud people. We don't want to acknowledge that we're sinners. We don't want to acknowledge that our best efforts aren't good enough. We don't want to acknowledge that our whole life has been a failure to please God. And yet God says, whatever age you are, whatever you've done, wherever you are, however messed up you are, come. God holds his hand out. It's one of the greatest invitations in the Bible. It is the greatest invitation. Come. And you know, in Revelation, we'll end with this, chapter 7, verse 9, John is given this beatific vision. God pulls back the veil, as it were, and shows John what's going to happen. And John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm trees in their hands. Our brother Dave Morgan will be there. Tony Barrett will be there. I was thinking the other day about Alex Streatley, who used to play here. Most of you won't know who he is, but a dear old soul. And all the ones who've gone before, the people who've filled these pews. In 100 years' time, in 20 years' time, in 50 years' time, most of us won't be here. Where will you be? Have you trusted Christ? And if he came back tonight, if he came back tonight, would you welcome him with open arms, or would you be fearful? I'd like to ask you to do something. Don't worry, you're not going to have to get up or actually do anything in the church. Hello, Ada. Yeah. Ada, do you ever look up at the sky and see... Oh, you can stand up here. Do you ever look up at the sky and see the stars?
Yeah.
Wow, it's exciting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Imagine you looked up at the sky one day and Jesus was coming back. Yeah, that'd be exciting. Because look, Jesus is wonderful, isn't he? So I want to ask everybody here to do something. Do you think they'll do it?
Yeah.
I'd like to ask them that before they go to bed tonight, before you put your gym jams on and take your shoes off, it's quite warm, not raining, go outside, look up at the sky, and look up and say, Lord Jesus, if you came back tonight, am I ready? Do I want you to come back? And if yes, then say, Lord, come back. Lord, come back soon. I'm waiting for you.